What child is this? The world has been wondering and asking that question, who is Jesus? If you were to ask the average Christian today what happened to Joseph and Mary and Jesus after the shepherds left the manger scene in Bethlehem, most would admit to you, I'm not real sure. This is because the normal Christmas plays and pageants end somewhere around verse 20 of Luke chapter 2, which reads, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told to them." For most Christians, this ends the significant scenes in those early days of Jesus, of Joseph, of Mary. Joey just sang for us that song, well-known song, "What Child Is This?" The world celebrates Christmas, but we have to keep reminding ourselves about the reason for the season. We celebrate Christmas, but the question is, do we really know who the child is? Several extra biblical books have been written to try to fill in the boyhood years of Jesus, but they are unfounded, nor are they credible for the sinless Son of God. Why the Bible is silent regarding his teenage and early adult years, we may never know. But what we do know about the life of Jesus is that he lived a sinless, perfect life. He lived a life that we can't even imagine, a life of restraint, a life without sin. He never, ever sinned. He never, ever used his power to better himself or cut down his enemies. This is the kind of life that we cannot ignore. Jesus, what child is this? He had a supernatural birth. Theologically and doctrinally, we refer to this as the doctrine of hypostatic union, meaning Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% man. Listen to what the angel said. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Isaiah prophesied years and years before, "For unto us a child will be born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The gospel writer John recorded, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." Jesus claimed, "You may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Jesus concluded, "I am with the Father who sent me." John writes, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Peter exclaimed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thomas came to Jesus. He confessed as Jesus extended his hands to say, "Thomas, my hands, my side." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." The writer of Hebrews, emphasizing this truth that Jesus never ever sinned, said he offered himself without spot to God. In the weakness of human flesh, the Almighty, the creator of the universe, he came to earth. However, when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, he did not cease to be God, nor did he lose his divine attributes, such as his omnipotence, his power, his omnipresence, meaning he is his everywhere. He merely laid them aside for a time. Theologians have called this choice kenosis, which simply means to empty himself. Perhaps the best way to illustrate this concept It's to tell the story of Thomas Mott Osborne. In October of 1914, Osborne entered the Auburn prison in upstate New York, and like all other prisoners, he was photographed. He was fingerprinted, he was stripped of all of his possessions, and he was issued a set of prison grays and was led to a cell. 4 feet wide by 7.5 feet long and 7.5 feet tall. The only difference between prisoner 333X and the other 1,329 inmates was the issue of his freedom. On his command, he could have left the prison any time that he desired. For you see, he was appointed to Governor Sulzer's State Commission on Prison Reform. And Osborne decided to make it his mission to live as one of the inmates, study their experience, and emerge as their advocate. He voluntarily laid aside his freedom to experience life behind bars. He slept in a dank, drafty cell just like theirs. He ate the food that they ate, and he labored as they did. He even endured the most dreaded punishment, a night in the box. While he could order his own release at any time, he was nevertheless confined. And listen to what he wrote. "I am a prisoner, locked and double locked. By no human possibility, by no act of my own, can I throw open the iron grating which shuts me from the world in this small stone vault. I am a voluntary prisoner, it is true. Nevertheless, even a voluntary prisoner cannot unlock the door of his cell." Just as Osborne was once free, but yet was now confined to prison, Jesus, the omnipotent one, was yet helpless as an infant. He was dependent upon his mother's milk for survival. He set aside his rightful entitlements of deity to become the least privileged of people, born amongst the poorest of the poor. This humble entrance into the world would characterize the rest of his days on earth and illustrate the difference between his kingdom and the world's idea of power, authority, riches, and privilege. But what an incredible truth. God became a man. The Bible tells us he was virgin born. Isaiah prophesied, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The angel said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." The fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." God the Son became the Son of God through his miraculous but humble birth. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born of a virgin who had never had known an intimate relationship with any man. She gave birth to a child. That is a miracle of God, and science will never duplicate it. The greatest birth miracle ever. You say, why was he virgin born? To ensure a sinless nature. He'd been born of his stepfather Joseph, he would have taken on his sinful nature. But he had a sinless nature. He had a humble, sinless beginning. Listen to what Luke records from the angel. "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then the angel said to the shepherds, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A questionable beginning to the world, but we know and accept that his birth was miraculous and that he lived a perfect life because he would make atonement for the sins of the world. And in order to satisfy a holy, righteous God, he would need to be perfect. John stated it this way, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Peter said, he who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. The writer of Hebrews said, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Even Pilate, looking at the crowd and the mob, said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. In fact, one of the criminals there next to Jesus, hanging on a cross, recognized both his godliness and his sinlessness when he rebuked the other criminal. And he said, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condition? And we indeed justly, that's what we receive, the due reward of our deeds. But this man, he has done nothing wrong. Friends, his sinless life made him eligible to become our substitute, to become our sacrificial lamb. The sacrifice of lambs played a very important role in the Jewish religious life and sacrificial system. Every morning, every evening, a lamb was sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. And Christ Jesus, once and for all, came to be the lamb for the world, the sacrificial lamb, to provide atonement, a covering, a removal because of his shed blood for our sins. Jesus began life in a very humble way, born there and laid in an animal feed trough, the manger. But yet his sinless life led to a spectacular sinless ending. He was the high priest who sacrificed himself as the spotless Lamb of God, and he satisfied God's wrath. And he satisfied God's wrath in the sense that his payment appeased God. God was pleased. The sacrifice of Jesus was accepted. Peter stated, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. John recorded, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Peter wrote, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Paul declared, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You remember when two women went to visit Jesus' tomb the morning after his crucifixion, they were greatly perplexed because the tomb was empty. Two men stood by the women in shining garments. Then, as the women were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth, the angel said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. His death and his resurrection made it possible for us to be saved from our sin, from the wrath of God, and live with him forever. What great news that God would love the world so much. One of the most famous and well-memorized verses in all the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus offered himself without spot to God as an acceptable sacrifice for your sins and for mine. Because someone has to pay for the sin. If you and your good deeds believe that you're going to be okay, the Bible says you will pay for your sins yourself. We read the wages of sin, the payment for my sin is death, meaning I'm eternally separated from God forever. That's not what God wants. That's why he sent his son. Either you will pay for your sin yourself, or you're here this evening and you have the assurance and the confidence that Jesus has already paid it for you, and you have accepted that free gift. The good news of Christmas is about a gift from God. It's Jesus' gift. And this gift can be received by faith. I remember I was talking to a friend, and he said to me, he said, well, how do I receive that gift? I said, the key is faith. It's not about head knowledge. It's not about temporal faith of God, get me out of this problem. But it's when you transfer your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins. Folks, I'm telling you, you can know all about the Christmas story. But unless you acknowledge your sinful condition and you turn from your sins and you invite Jesus into your life to be your Savior, he is the only one who can save you from your sins. I'm thankful for that evening, and it was a Sunday evening, that I recognized my sinful condition and I said, I need Jesus to come in and to save me from my sins. The Bible talks about that being the beginning of that journey that I was born again. Born into the family of God. And that invitation is still there for anyone who wants to accept it. This could be the greatest Christmas gift that you have ever received if you will humble yourself, admit and acknowledge your sinful condition, and invite Jesus Christ to come into your life to save you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We're grateful for the wonderful gift that Jesus Christ was willing to come. Father, it's not just a message we have to endure year after year after year. It can be life-changing for someone here tonight. It's been life-changing in my own life. And Father, you have told us that you want all men to come to yourself. You're not willing that any should ever perish. But if you're here tonight, and up to this point, if you would have had that appointment with death, you would have been separated from God forever because you would be paid for your sin. And if you'd say, Ken, I want to know Jesus, for I want him. He was the only perfect one that could take my sin and take it away. And he shed his blood to do that for me. And right where you're seated, you could cry out to God silently in your own heart, Dear God, I'm a sinner. I know I have done wrong. I turn from my sin. I invite your son Jesus to come into my life and to save me from my sins. You can leave here knowing, having complete assurance that you can live eternally with God. The Bible says, Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you prayed that prayer with me just a moment ago, that's what you just did. And God hears that prayer. We want to be a help and an encouragement to you. If you would say, Ken, I need to talk to somebody, we want you to grow in your new faith that you have with Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation. For believers, may we continually thank you from our hearts for how much you loved us in sending your son. And may that be demonstrated, our thankfulness demonstrated in our actions and our acts of service to you, and just merely saying thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.